I'm assuming you have this memorized. If you don't, you should. This is kind of basic Christian teaching, folks. This isn't something off in Ezekiel. Verse 15 says, "And that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scripture, the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through," well, I think I misquoted it, "through faith in Christ Jesus." The point being is, everybody look at it, 2 Timothy 3:15, the Scripture is sufficiently clear, so when Vivian, as a three-year-old, two, she's able already to start hearing the Bible at home, in church, and through a process of time, the normal process of time, Vivian isn't going to become a great theological thinker necessarily, but she can be learn the Scripture sufficiently to be saved and to follow Christ. We guard against two errors. Got it? On the one hand, that we need some magic from somebody to tell us what the Bible says, and that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and that from a child you have known them, right? So we don't need somebody, you know, the Scripture is sufficiently clear even for a child to understand Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It also guards against something else. Look at me. It guards against something that floats around in Baptist circles, that if the dumbest person in the congregation and the most lazy person in the congregation cannot understand this, then the pastor doesn't teach it. Let me use exact language. Keep the cookies on the bottom shelf. I heard that 10,000 times at one location, which means keep people stupid. So people come to this church and you read verses from the Bible, and they're like, I taught on election. You, most of you know, a couple years ago, I had a lady say, I have never heard that. And it's like, I spent like 45 minutes just reading verse after verse after verse. I'm not interested in what you have heard. The Catholics teach you can't understand doctrine unless the Pope and the Magisterium helps you understand it. And Baptists say, let's just all stay stupid and eat cookies. Both of them are unbiblical. The Bible is, what's this? Yes, for you, using the normal use of means to know how to be saved and to follow Christ. Not necessarily to understand everything in the Bible. That might take some work. It might take more than sitting on your couch. And frankly, take a breath. Some people will never understand some things. They don't have the mind for it. Are you okay with that? Let me ask you a question. Do you think you have the mind of Paul? Really? I mean, some of us have more and some of us have less and some of us don't have much at all. And when I get back from a trip, I'm the nothing at all. Verse 16, we will spend 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, because we'll spend 2 weeks on the first line. It gives us the second concept. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos. We'll talk about what that means over the next couple weeks. He goes on to say, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we have two fundamental doctrines about the nature of Scripture. That it is sufficiently clear, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the first doctrine, sufficiently clear. Do I have to say any more about that? So in this church, we will never play either game. Then only the guy that has the magic glasses understands the Scripture, or that Billy Jim Bob that can't read and write, if you can't, he can't understand it, we don't talk about it. Which is what most independent Baptist churches have moved to. Sorry. Even in colleges, tragically. The Bible, secondly, in your notes, is plenarily. We'll talk about what that big word means. I'm not using language of my own. And verbally inspired. All right, let's pray and then we will get started this morning. Father, thank you for this time. May this be a profitable morning, a time of help. And I just desire to help everybody and help everyone really focus in on a couple passages of Scripture. My desire is that when we walk away, we understand over a few weeks that the Bible clearly says some things about itself. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Not meaning everything in the Bible is equally light, but the great themes everybody can get. And it's a blessing to know so. And this morning, we learn about inspiration. Bless our time, I ask, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you'd be as kind as to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 2. This is not in your notes, and that's okay. Luke chapter 2. Everybody has notes that wants them. When we look at the inspiration of Scripture, we're looking at a couple, there's two ways you can look at the Bible, in my opinion. They're both going to end up at the same place. This is where they're going to end up. What Scripture says, God says. But we can look at this two different ways. This morning, we're going to look at it, obviously, from the side of how God inspired the writing. So the issue of inspiration, that's going to be the big issue. But look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. There's the other way we can also read the Scripture. And frankly, I probably like the other way better, personally. Probably because I have a mind that I like history, I like causation, I like that, I like how things relate. That interests me. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days. So where did the Bible just drop out of heaven in 1611? It says, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. What is that telling you, friend? That's the other side of the picture. We can look at this from the area of inspiration, but the Bible's a pretty open book generally. Now, in the big picture, the Bible is a pretty open book. There was either a guy named Caesar Augustus, or there wasn't. Now, some of us could care less. Well, you see, I think that's putting too much weight over here. You just got to believe the Bible because it's the Bible. Well, that's what people say about the Koran. That's what people say about the Book of Mormon. The other side of this is just the broad historicity of the Bible. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. We have the second. By the way, Caesar became, like much in the ancient world, Caesar became more or less, what would you call it? More of a title, meaning after Julius Caesar, after he was assassinated and when Octavian became Augustus, everybody after that put in their title, and these titles got very long, Caesar. Because they wanted to claim descent in some fashion or another back to Julius Caesar. That was kind of the thinking. Pharaoh did that, so everybody was called Pharaoh. You find that in a lot of countries where somebody was called the same name over and over and over. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2 are extremely important historical verses. We have the second in the line of the Caesars. Now in the 15th year of the reign of whom? Now, we know from history, now you can't do it from their dating. That was 15th year. But if you go back to this fellow by the name of Tiberius, we know he reigned from 14 to 37 A.D. So, you know, you ever wonder where they get that 33 or 30? People either think 30 or 33 Jesus was crucified. This isn't praying about it, folks. It all go back to you're checking the biblical chronology to the chronology of Rome, the chronology of other countries. You're putting it all together. It's called history. Now, some of you, you're like, I love history. I can't imagine someone not liking it. It's much more interesting than movies, please. Look what else it says. Very interesting because, well, you get a snapshot of the history of that era. How about this next guy? You ever heard of him? We know more about that next man than we know about any Roman governor in history. He's mentioned more in the New Testament and in other sources, and he was really a nobody. Pontius Pilate, being governor, or he was the, and that is a very specific phrase, meaning he was a governor appointed by Tiberius to be the governor of the Roman province. And Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. So we know in Israel from the history here and from many other sources, you had Samaria in the middle, you had Judea in the south, and we're talking about New Testament times. You had Galilee in the north, And Herod Antipas ruled over this during a certain period of time. And Pontius Pilate ruled over this during a certain period of time. Herod the Great, before all of this, had ruled the whole thing. But when he died, they split it up. I mean, we're learning history. Look at me, friend. The Bible is not something like the Quran dropped out of heaven and you either have to accept it or not. It ties everything right into the real world where people lived. You can read about these. The 12 Caesars by Suetonius. Excellent little book. For some of you, you have to take a deep breath to read it. Crude. Oh, it's crude. Tacitus talks about them. These are people from well-known Roman history. We continue. Talks about some other people that are not as well known. Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis. This is all in the north. And Licinius, the Tetrarch of Abilene. We're not talking about Texas, by the way. And then it has the most unbelievable statement that's ever made in the Bible. And you just read it 50 times and would never pay any attention to it. What does it say? Who's the high priest? So, Frenchie, how many high priests were there supposed to be? So why do you have two? Well, thank you. It's not real hard. When the Romans came in 63 BC, Pompey the Great, they took over everything. They started appointing high priest. And actually, this is accurate, but not real accurate. Actually, the grandpa of them all was the guy named Annas. And seven of his sons became high priest, and his son-in-law named Caiaphas. These are well-known figures in history, and they were all sold out to Rome. What's my point? Friend, we can look at the broad historicity to say, you know what? Scripture is accurate. This isn't like the Book of Mormon. Drops out of heaven. He literally says, I think you know this, Joseph Smith said he had golden glasses. Now, they lost the tablets, they lost the glasses, but you've got to believe. The Bible isn't written that way. It's got history every place. Real people, real places. Now, the weakness of this side, no matter what history is written, you can't prove everything in history. People's names are forgotten, places are forgotten, names change. We get all that. So for me as a Christian, both of these go together. I believe the Scripture is God-given. I also believe it's historically accurate in the way they wrote it. Can't get too carried away there. It goes on to say some, so in Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, and the word of God came unto John, and Josephus talks about every one of these people. All right. So in your notes, the second big idea. Anybody got questions on this, by the way, before we go? Does this make sense to you? These are the broad ways of looking at the Scripture. It's true historically. What we can prove, you can't prove every detail of anything. It's also inspired. Now, we're going to talk about this side. Yes, ma'am. Well, Tetrarch is a specific title that tells you how much he ruled. He didn't rule very much. And a governor of the Romans had two kinds of provinces. One of the kinds of provinces was controlled by Caesar. The other kind of province was controlled by the Senate. But I'll let you look that up on your own. All of that comes from that background. And the provinces that were in trouble militarily, the provinces that were always causing trouble, this really interests you, doesn't it? And Judea was always one of those, usually had a Roman governor. Whereas Herod was homegrown. And they didn't put homegrown people in charge unless things were peaceful. But Judea was just always a mess. They were always in a fight. And by the way, folks, look at me. 66 AD, there was a major revolt. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed for the rest of human history so far. The Romans did that. So, yeah, I mean, this all goes together. I could teach Roman history, but this isn't the time or the place. And some of you would be going, We could talk about Caligula. We could talk about Claudius. You know, we could talk about Nero. I know you know all those people and, you know, all the way up the chain. Yeah, okay. In your notes, three verses. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what the Scripture says. Primarily when Paul wrote this, this would all the Old Testament. And by this time, a lot of the New Testament had been written also. We're going to spend some time, but not today, on the next two verses. Because the next two verses help us understand part of the process. How in the world did this work? Now, in 2 Peter 1, I'm going to show you in a moment, Pastor Warren did the unthinkable. I have the wrong Greek word. You don't care, but this stuff drives me insane when I do make a mistake. I can't even blame this one on Frenchie because he does not read Greek. 2 Peter 1:20, look at it. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, everyone look at me. This isn't talking about how you read the Bible. This is talking about biblical prophets in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They didn't look out there and think, I think Trump's going to win. Or, I predict we're going to have a good winter this winter. That's not how prophecy or truth came to be. The next verse, the most important verse in the next, a word in the next verse, is the first word. What's the first word tell you? He's explaining to you how prophecy and truth came to be. It wasn't, and this is where you get this weird word that means to carry, means to bear something, means to take something. And I was trying to do the right things to show you it's used twice in the same verse. Notice, if you would, the next verse. By the way, is everybody with me? F-O-R is an explanatory word. He's explaining the previous verse. For the prophecy came not, was not born along. In old time, how? By what men thought, men's plans, men's ideas. That's not how things came to be. By the way, that's explaining private interpretation. Private interpretation is not about you privately interpreting the Bible. It's about the prophet. When he received the Scripture, it wasn't his idea. It didn't come about in that way. It wasn't born along in that way. But holy men of God spake as they were. The next word, Greek word, is this word. Forgive me, my revised version will have it in here. Now everybody look at me, this is the last of my boredom. The only reason I put them in there, if you don't read Greek, there is no way you would ever think this word is related to the previous Greek word. They are the same word. Called it, Jenny, irregular verbs. Radically irregular verbs. Meaning words that don't look it like each other, but they're all connected. So you have two Greek words that mean the same thing. Look what it says, and I won't bore you with details. Prophecy was not born along. It didn't come in the old time by the will of man. So Isaiah wasn't, you know, didn't eat a lot of pizza one night and have a little heartburn and have a vision. No, holy men of God spake as the Holy Spirit bore them and that information along. So the process didn't come from man, it came from God. It was the Holy Spirit that did this. Acts 27 gives us a very physical description where it talks about a ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind. And we, meaning, had the old sail up and we let her go. She was carried along by the wind. Goes on in the next verse and says, or a couple of verses later, in which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, strakes sail, and so were carried along. So you're getting the analogy that Scripture, everyone look up here. When the Bible says God-given, it's God-breathed. In some fashion, this wasn't smart people thinking about things about God. In some way, it wasn't their will carrying this information, but it was the Holy Spirit working through them in some fashion, which we'll talk about in due time. All right, 1689, I like the London Baptist Confession. It's what most Baptists believed in America until at least a long time ago. But I'm going to read this because I think this tells you that this is what we're talking about is not something we started thinking about yesterday afternoon. Number one, the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness and wisdom and power of God, as to leave men inexcusable, without excuse, Romans says, Yet are they not sufficient to give them knowledge of God and his will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners. Does that sound like Hebrews 1? To reveal himself and declare that his will unto the church. And afterward, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly under writing. So, I mean, our forefathers thought about this concept. Why do we have a Bible? Because it kind of preserves what God wants us to know. You don't have to guess at it. I'm not going to read all the next stuff, but they then go and they list specifically what is inspired. Look down where the under the New Testament, the highlighted portion. All of which are given by the inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. The books commonly called the Apocrypha. By the way, people knew about the Apocrypha. In 1689, people probably still had King James Bibles with the Apocrypha. Because the Apocrypha was in the King James Bible for 30 or 40 years after it was published. I don't know the exact date. Don't look at me weird. They believed exactly what this says. So you have to read it. The books commonly called the Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration. So they're totally different in that sense. Are no part of the canon or rule of the Scripture. And therefore are of no authority to the Church of God, nor to be any otherwise approved or made use of than other, what? They didn't say you couldn't read them. Actually, folks, the Apocrypha, some of them has some pretty interesting history. But it's not the Scripture. Got it? So don't get all goofballed. This is what believers used to believe before we started keeping the cookies on the bottom shelf. And if you have never heard that, you've never been around a certain kind of Baptist. Number four, the authority of Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, dependeth not on the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself. The author, therefore, is to be received because it is the word of God. The latter part of number five, yet notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof, is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. Well, folks, it just keeps laying down. Six, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, and faith in life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture. You got to get what it says. God's own glory, man's salvation, faith in life. It doesn't tell you how to do root canals. Look at me. Don't get goofy. We'll talk about this in future weeks. I've had people that say the Bible's all you need, and they get real weird. No, it's all we need for what these men knew. He goes on to say, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit, charismaticism, they had them back then of a certain variety, or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we understand, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. Number eight, the Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was the most generally known to the nations, by the way, have you ever wondered what the people used to believe before King James Onlyism? Yes or no? Now you're going to hear. King James Onlyism, when you hear a Jack Hiles kind of person talk about old-fashioned fundamentalism, that's from the 1970s and 80s. By the way, this isn't religion. People thought about this stuff too. But this all comes from the dumbing down of Christianity. Keep you as stupid as I can. By the way, look at me in the eyes. Why does the Roman Catholic Church want to keep you from the Bible? They keep you ignorant and them in control. Why does a man keep the cookies on the bottom shelf? For the exact same reason. Wake up. Scripture ought to be yours. You ought to think, read. It ought to be who you are. I will say this at the funeral. Jenny saw this too. There were some real believers there. When I said things, they got it. And they believed it. Sometimes I preach to people and I'm like, who are you? Because the keeping the cookies on the bottom shelf and people as dumb as possible seems to be what we think Christianity is. I think you ought to use what God has given you, your mind, for His glory, and use all of it. I know that sounds weird. Let's see what he says. So according to 1689 believers, Hebrew and Greek being immediately inspired by God, and that by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentic. And so as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal to what? Yes, not to translations. But because these original tongues are not known to all people, all people of God who have a right unto an interest in the scriptures, and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar, the common language of every nation unto which they come. I think that's the reason we support people that are in the translation business, friend. That the word of God, dwelling plentifully in any and all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the scripture may have hope. Now, everyone look at me. I read a lot of stuff. You cannot possibly have heard anything I said. So here's my recommendation. Spend some time this week reading this. Actually, do some of your own work. So the next time you have some cowboy come in here with his cowboy boots on and his IQ of 80, blessing God and all that junk, keeping the cookies on the bottom shelf, you've actually heard from Baptists that existed before this person was ever thought of. And this kind of teaching was normal in our country probably up until the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, when things started to shift to TV watchers who can only do the cookies on the bottom shelf because their mind bounces. I don't prefer that. By the way, I don't want to go to a Catholic church where the priest has to tell me what the Bible is, and I don't want to go to a Baptist church where the pastor keeps me dumb. Well, you already know that's not what we're trying to do here. In your notes, what do we mean? And folks, here's where the action is this morning. What in the world do we mean by inspiration? We use language that Pastor Warren obviously did not invent. This is old language. Plenarily. Plenarily and verbally really kind of go together. Plenarily is it's like this, folks. Here's the Bible. And plenarily simply says all of it. Plenarily means all of the Bible is inspired. Are God-given, are God-breathed. So when Christians in past years, pretty much everybody grew up on this in the past, that the Bible was plenarily inspired, it meant it was God-breathed, God-given, all of it. Now, you might read some of it, and you might think, what in the world, when you read those chapters in Numbers, and you know, they go through 12 tribes, you know, one gave this. You know, they list these 29 different things they gave. And then the next tribe, they do the same 29 things. And then, and it's like, oh, Lord, there's going to be 12 tribes. And then you finally get done. And it says, let me add them up for you. Yeah, it's not quite like John 3:16. And by the way, we're not talking that everything's equally interesting. But the Bible has reasons for what's there. I would agree. Some of it's like, are my favorite chapter. And so some name you can't pronounce begets some other name you can't pronounce. And it goes on for 9 chapters. It's like, Lord, help me. Wait a minute. Until you realize, you know that temple that you're not interested in? In Jesus' day, they had those records in the temple. So if you showed up and said, I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah, they could look up your family and say, I'm sorry, you're not Jewish. Hello? They had those family records. So that stuff that bores you to death didn't bore Jewish people to death. They had those records. Well, they had to. Otherwise, somebody could show up and say, hey, I think I'm a Levite. No, you're not. You either are or you're not. You're either born one or you're not. All of this was, yeah, I mean, I will admit, I prefer to read some of the Psalms to reading First Chronicles. How about you? But there's reasons they're there. Plenarily. Everybody got that? Just that simple. Verbally is the second word. Well, folks, verbally isn't real philosophical. It's a little easier. So when we say things like the scripture is plenarily, it means, let me do it this way, it means all of it. Verbally means each word. So if you're someone smart in this room, like let's see, Jericho is smart. In one sense, plenarily Jericho is looking at things, what's the term? Deductively. We start with the premise it's all inspired. This more looks at each piece inductively and builds to a conclusion, basically saying the exact same thing from opposite sides. The whole thing and each word that adds up to the whole thing. So plenarily means all or the whole of Scripture. Verbally means every word or all the words. God breathed. I give you the Greek word, folks. Inspired is not a very helpful term. Because in English, well, let me just ask you. There's no need to hurry. If you say something's inspired, what do most Americans think by that? Yeah, it's inspiring. So then they don't read two-thirds of the Bible because it's not very inspiring. The word inspired is really not a real good word, but it has a lot of history. It's the reason we use it. God breathed is what the word theopneustos means. So meaning this, folks, it's not all the Bible just say, man, I can't wait to read this. It's not that way. Frankly, the Bible is God breathed whether you're inspired by it or not. God breathed means it has its source where? In God. It's as if God breathed out the Scripture, or the Holy Spirit carried those men along and brought to fruition Scripture. You have different images of the same idea. That's the concept. So God breathed, I think, is what everybody, it's really what the Greek word means. Theos, by the way, is the word for God. Let's see, Mrs. Mogel, I'm pretty sure, even though you don't read a word of Greek, I don't think. But when you look at these two words, you realize Dios and Theos or Theos, they're the same words from the same root, and they mean God. The second word, by the way, everybody in this room knows because it's just a word we get pneumonia from. It means breath. So it's God breathed. Sir Walter. Can I be honest with you? You're getting ahead of yourself, Walter. We're going to get to that a little later. Quit getting ahead of me. Absolutely. But my favorite, Walter, is not that. My favorite is in the same chapters where it says, someplace, it says. And then a little later, you've never read these in Hebrews? And a little later it says, in another place, it says. It's like, did you get forgetful here or what? But some of that is, you have a Bible that has verses. You do realize the Bible Paul wrote didn't have verses. You know, I like, by the way, the verses are not always helpful, but they're helpful in finding stuff. Otherwise, you just got to say, open your scroll to Isaiah. That'd be tough. Keep going. Oh, that'd be bad. Scrolling. Oh. I'm gonna hit somebody with a scroll. By the way, in a nutshell, friend, this is not Pastor Warren's either. I mean, the old theologian at Trinity here, what's his name? Gone many years. Oh, wrote the big five volumes on authority and Scripture. This comes directly from him and many other people. What Scripture says, and of course, Frenchie made another mistake. It's plural. What Scripture says, God says. That's kind of what this all means. All right, now we get to stuff that we have enough time, so Pastor Warren's going to give you some history. Back in the 70s, this man, which has long gone to heaven, got in a fight with this man. But actually with this man. This was a war in fundamentalism in that day. It just was hatred, bile stuff. It was some of the nastiest stuff I ever read as a young Christian. John O. Rice did a lot of good in his day. not questioning, you don't even know who he is, and that's fine. John R. Rice was an evangelist. He helped a lot of people, did a lot of good, frankly. Thinking was not his specialty, though he thought it was. And he wrote a book. I have it in my office, a terrible book. It's the kind of book he wrote that one, but a book on the Bible, you're just going like... John R. Rice believed the Bible was mechanically dictated, meaning this, literally this. The authors... Now, over this week and next week, you're going to find out how foolish that is. But here was the tragedy. After I read his book and I read his book, as a very young man, I'm thinking, these guys are arguing about something, but they're never talking to each other because they're arguing about two different issues. John O. Rice was arguing over this issue, a legitimate issue, that the product, and we're going to use English. I'm not talking English, but English is fine because this is an accurate translation of Scripture. The product in your hand is the very word of God. That's what John R. Rice was arguing about. Stuart Custer wasn't talking about the product. He wasn't talking about the Bible. He was talking about something else. This is Ralph Warren's summation that will click in your brain. Oh, my goodness, I wish I could have... Well, it wouldn't have done any good because John R. Rice, once he was right, as many males are, even when they're wrong, sad to say. In your notes... The Bible, when it talks about inspiration, and when we discuss inspiration, the emphasis of inspiration are God-breathed, is always on the product. It's on the product, not the process. And what I learned when I read Stuart Custer's little book, Stuart Custer was talking about the process. John R. Rice was talking about the product. Now, Custer was smart enough. He got this. He knew, understood both. John R. Rice was not understanding. He just didn't understand what he's talking about. Because he had made up his mind how this happened. And it doesn't happen like John R. Rice said. By the way, from direct teaching of Scripture, it doesn't. And by the way, you do know when I was a young man, this was a war over this. People didn't speak to each other the rest of their lifetime. No fellowship, no shaking of hands in a very small world of fundamentalism. Hatred. And I'm like, one guy's talking about the product, the Bible, and the other guy's talking about how God inspires the Scripture. In your notes. By the way, these two statements, you better know them. The process is quite varied. How the Scripture was inspired is very varied in the Scripture. But the product is invariably one. It's invariably one. So if you keep process and product different. Now, everyone look at me. Here's how you know this. Hebrews chapter 1 directly tells you this. Why didn't John R. Rice read this? I don't know. He tells you. How God spoke was different. Well, let's just see what it says. God, that's who's doing the speaking. So when we look at Scripture, we're looking at God speaking in some fashion. Now, this is about the Old Testament, but it works in the New Testament too. God, who at sundry times or different times, and it's the same Greek word, divers, different manners are different ways. So maybe write that down. At different times and in different ways, spoke. So we don't have any question, folks, that the way God gave the Ten Commandments God gave the Ten Commandments how? Chris? How did he give them? What did he do? He handed them to Moses on stone what? King James says, the Bible says, written by his own finger. I think that's mechanical dictation. But what about the Psalms? David's looking at sheep, reflecting. But the Scripture tells us God spoke in different times and in different ways. Still God speaking. So don't look for everything to be the same. God didn't want everything to be the same. He actually wants things to have that variety so you can understand him more fully. So we'll look at next week. You're going to find out some of these books are history. Look at me. History. That's the reason you don't find them interesting. Some of this stuff was God taking the Ten Commandments and handing them to Moses. How much of the Bible is that? Very little. It's very varied. Let's read this whole verse again. So God, who at, and I'm going to make this modern, but it's the same words, friend. At sundry or different times and in different manners or ways, but it's God that what? Spake or spoke. In time past unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Turn the page. You want to get ahead of things? You see this? This is where we'll begin next week. So if you're a believer in mechanical dictation, look at me carefully. Do not come next week, because you will be infuriated by the scripture itself. We're going to finish on one verse. Everybody turn there. Proverbs 25, verse 1. This verse will upset any stupid idea you have ever had. Chris, we have just said, did we not, that God gave the Ten Commandments written in stone with his own finger. Whatever that means, because he didn't have a finger, so I don't know exactly what that means. Meaning, it was, here it is. My favorite verse in Proverbs, I know you all like it. Proverbs 25:1, everybody find it? 25:1. These are also Proverbs of whom? Which the men of King of Judah did what? Here, look at me, the process of inspiration. Look at me, the process of inspiration. It all comes from God through Solomon. Look up here. Skip three centuries. I don't know where these Proverbs were at. On a shelf? Which then Hezekiah had some men, probably experts in writing, copied out and included in the Bible 300 years later. How's that for your mechanical dumb dictation? That's the direct teaching of Scripture. There is no debate about that. My friend, I don't really, by the way, it might not even interest you how God gave us his word. It does me. It fascinates me. Next week, some of you will be going, but may I say this? Here's all you need to know if you're one that likes the cookies on the bottom shelf. The product is when Scripture speaks, God speaks. I like the process too, because I like the fact that God inspired in some ways, breathed in some ways. Look at me. Solomon to write something that nobody knew about till Hezekiah came along, probably looked at him and said, hey. And then God, look at me. He wanted these in the Scripture. God then in some way had to work through Hezekiah, which then in some way had to work through some copyist. So you have those Proverbs in the Bible. That's inspiration. We better quit because our children want food. Father, thank you for today. May you bless our time. I ask in Jesus' name.